Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting for 2011, the very first one this year. It's, again, I'm just looking for great things this year as the Lord just opens up the Word of God to us. And Lord, we just revel in His Spirit and in His love as we open up the Word of God. Just a couple of announcements. I got a call from Mike Olufemi from Nigeria today. He gave me two calls or two rings on my phone. That means give him a call. And so I called him, and he said he just wanted to say hello and that he's doing well. And he just wanted to talk. So I said that tonight was home group meeting, and I would go ahead and share his greetings with everybody. And he says he just wanted to hear my voice. And I said, well, I like to hear his voice because he's really paying a great price. And so anyways, it was just good to hear from Mike, and he sends his greetings. And something I was sharing with Karen and Gerald earlier today was on our website, Beholding His Glory has a website. It's www.beholdinghisglory.com. And last year, and it was just kind of like an amazing thing to me, that we had 29,142 hits last year on our website. And so I know that people are listening, people are looking at the website, and so I just want to encourage other people just to share that website with other people, and just let the Lord be glorified, even in that website. Amen. Amen. Well, what I'd like to do is starting in January, I would like to start a different series of and from what we were looking at last year, we finished looking at Judge Yourself, which was very, very important. And this year, in my spirit, I really feel that this is very timely for us, because I believe that perilous times are ahead for America, for the world, and for the Christians, the real Christians. And there is one solace that we have as Christians, and that is God, and to be anchored into God. So what I would like to share, begin, and it will probably take about 6 months to do this, and these are principles of righteous living, the four anchors of God. And I have a little a topic lesson guide. If you are listening and you would like that, you could just email me, and I can send that out. But what I'd like to do, I would just like for us to look at, some areas, and it's the importance of these four anchors. And there are four areas where we'll look at the divine arrangement and out of Egypt tonight. And then next month we will look at Eden always, and then the four anchors themselves collectively, and then we will look at individually month. We will look at each one of the anchors. The first anchor is, and the Lord went before them. That's found in Exodus 13:21. The second anchor is to lead them in the way, also Exodus 13:21. The third anchor is, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And the fourth anchor from Exodus 13:22 is, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I will tell you, anchors and God are very, very, very important. Because the anchors in God, it's not for us to be able to hold on to these anchors, but it is so that these anchors, that we can allow God to hold on to us. In the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, the 29th verse, it talks about a wonderful story of Paul when he was on his way to Rome, and he was on his boat, and there was a tremendous storm came up, and the people feared that their life was going to pass away. And so Acts 27:29 says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now, the the stern is the back of the boat, but traditionally what happens in these days was they would cast anchors. They would cast four anchors out, two in the back and two in the front, and these anchors were nothing but big rocks. And what they did, they gave the ship ballast in the waves, and so that it would just make its way through. And there is a spiritual principle moving here, believe it or not, because these anchors are here, you know, to save the ship, as well as these four anchors that I will be sharing are here to keep us in God. These four anchors, those four anchors that I just read, are to keep us in God. Not safe from problems. Let me say that again. These four anchors in this teaching will not keep us from problems, but they are here for us to be anchored into God, and they're not to keep us from problems and troubles, but they are to keep us in God, which is critical. And I promise you, if you walk with the Lord long enough, in times, you know, as you walk with Him, God will see to it that the rocks of life will come your way. If you walk with the Lord long enough, God will see to it Himself that all the problems of life will come your way to see what you are holding on to. And I believe in 2011, if you're not holding on to God, then you're going to fall. And the rocks of life will crush you, and you'll be shipwrecked, and your life will be shipwrecked. That happens to many Christians all around the world. They hold on to religion, or they hold on to a denomination, or they hold on to this, or they hold on to that. But they need to be holding on to God. And if you don't hold on to God, then I promise you, you will fall. You know, you will fall out of the way. Amen. The importance of the anchors. The importance of the anchors. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. And if you're turning there, God has a learning process that He must be able to work into our lives. And if He cannot work this learning process into our life, then sadly He cannot use us. And we will disqualify ourselves for service because of this. There is a learning process. And in 2 Timothy 3:7, it talks about that people were learning, but they were never learning. And that's talking about Christians. These were Christians that were in school. They were in life. And they were learning. Here we are, sitting in school. But while they were in school, in life, and God was taking them through this process of learning, they were not learning. They were learning, but never learning. That's not what God wants to see in our life. God wants to work in our life, have us in that learning process, and it should be learning and ever learning. Learning and ever learning. But that's not, sadly, what we often see in life. And here at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, we find that wonderful example, probably the best example that will be able to lead into the four anchors, is how in 1 Corinthians, Paul shared with the church there at Corinth the story of the children of Israel, how they were in the wilderness, and how they were learning in the wilderness, and God was doing things in their life and for them, but they never learned. Hebrews tells us that their carcasses fell into the wilderness because of unbelief. Wow. They didn't learn. Here, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example. Wow. An example. And they were written for our instructions. Paul was talking about the children of Israel to the church at Corinth. The things that happened to them, they were written for our instructions. I think the King James uses the word admonishment. And that's a warning. So the things, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 11, are things that happened. And we're not going to look at those specifically. But all of those things happened as a warning or an admonishment for us. And it was an instruction so that we would not follow in that way. And of course, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Now, I will promise you, God has a divine arrangement for each and every one of His of his children. God has a divine arrangement. I'm going to say this again because it's so important. Has a divine arrangement for each and every one of his children. But the desire for us to walk in that divine arrangement is up to us, not to God. God's intention in our life is always for him to be able to take us to a place of learning and then learn the lessons that he wants us to learn. But God's faithful in bringing us through these lessons, you know, these areas of blessings, but it is up to us. Do we learn those lessons? Well, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul was saying, look here, guys, you have to learn these lessons because they're coming your way. And God loves us so much that he has a divine arrangement for our life. The wilderness is a part of God's physical creation. It is also a part of his divine arrangement as applied to Christian experiences. Many people say that the wilderness is sin and, you know, you're over in sin and this is all bad. Well, I will tell you, those people know little about the moving of the Holy Spirit and the way that God really wants to work in our life through his dealings and his judgments. Because there is a physical wilderness and there's also a spiritual wilderness that God will have us walk through so that we could come to know him and know his ways. And I promise you that, you know, this enlightenment, this revelation only comes when we are in the wilderness. If you look at the Bible, anybody that ever amounted to anything in God went to the wilderness. Jesus, after he was baptized, after God spoke, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. I mean, Lord, can you imagine having God say to us, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. Well, then the Bible says then in Matthew 4 that Jesus was driven into Jerusalem and he was exalted as king. No, the Bible says that Jesus was driven into the wilderness. There he was tempted by Satan. You know, three temptations of Satan. And then the Bible after that says that Jesus came up from the wilderness in great power. The wilderness is the place that you learn God's power. It's a very powerful place. It's a place where God and you are alone and he is able to reveal your heart to you. The wilderness is a place where you can scream and no one will hear you. But the wilderness is the place where you learn to lean upon your beloved. Song of Solomon 8:5, I love this verse, says, look, who is he coming up out of the wilderness leaning on his beloved? Unless you go into the wilderness, unless you have these divine arrangements in your life, then you will never ever come to really depend upon God. Because it is when we go through these very tough areas in our life and these divine arrangements, we will come to learn and learn to lean on God. Now, any critic can relegate these times of dryness or stress or difficulties in Christian experience to Satan or to disobedience. Well, Satan, we must come to a place in God to where we see Satan has no power in our life. I know that's a pretty bold statement, but it's true. The only power that Satan has in our life is when we empower him to do things in our life. Colossians 2:15 tells us that when Christ died on the cross, he made an open shame or an open spectacle of demons and demonic, you know, principalities. Satan was defeated when Christ died, and he's defeated as long as we keep him defeated. But unfortunately, many Christians like to blame, well, I'm in the wilderness and God is doing it, or, you know, Satan's doing this or Satan's doing that, and that's not true. Satan can do nothing in our life that we do not give him power to. And for us to become a victorious, you know, Christian and enjoy that victorious Christian living, we must come to a place in our life where Satan has no power in our life. Now, disobedience, I will promise you, if you get over into areas of disobedience, I promise you God will take you to the wilderness. because that is a place where God will be able to work in your life. I remember growing up, when I was growing up, they had a place called a woodshed. You don't have a lot of woodsheds anymore, but I remember growing up when I would go visit, you know, some of our families, you know, that burned wood, we'd have to go out to the woodshed and get some wood. And sometimes when I didn't listen very well, I can remember that my father would take me to the woodshed. And he would always say, "This is going to hurt me more than it is you." And I still to this day don't believe that. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father will take us to the woodshed also. There is a woodshed because He loves us. And because my earthly father loved me, He took me to the woodshed and He corrected me. And because my Heavenly Father loves me, He took me to the woodshed, the spiritual woodshed, into the wilderness and corrected me so that I could learn His ways and become more like Him. Disobedience is an area in our life that we must be very, very sensitive with and allow the Holy Spirit to correct us quickly the first time. If not, then we'll get over disobedience and it could really, really cause a lot of problems in the things that God would want to do in our life. Remember, He wants to go ahead and bring us to victory. And victory is an area in our life. Victory in God is an area in our life we must be able to see. We must be able to see God bring us from failure to victory. It's kind of amazing. Only in God is failure okay. If you're at your work and you fail, you're going to get sacked. I promise you. If you keep failing and failing and failing and not doing a job, you're going to get sacked. Only in God, if you fail, it's okay as long as you learn from that. If you don't learn from that and you keep failing and failing and you get stuck in that, then you get over in disobedience and, well, that's a different topic, and we just need not get over in that failing and failing and failing. We need to be learning and ever learning. Human logic can arrange Scripture to suit itself. However, Paul applies them as the wilderness experience of Israel to the Christian experience. So 1 Corinthians 1 through 10 is Paul applies all of those wilderness experience of the children of Israel to our Christian experience. And it is these experiences in God that He uses to conform us into the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. If you're listening to the sound of my voice, that is so important because it is His, these experiences that, you know, that He works into our life. These are the tools that He uses to conform us into the character and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Just checking and making sure the recording is working. I don't feel comfortable with that. Amen. Amen. The entire setting of these things here in 1 Corinthians 10, which happened to them, is in the wilderness. Two significant verses follow after that, verses 12 and 13, and they relate to the success of Christian living, to understanding, learning, and applying the lessons of the wilderness. Now, these two points, you really must get into your heart and your understanding so that we'll be able to, you know, to go on from there. We must learn and apply. Learning alone is not enough in our life. I know many Christians that know the Bible backwards, forwards. They can recite it. They miss, you know, they can meditate, you know, but they don't apply it in their life. So it is learning and then applying that is critical in our lives. We must learn and apply these lessons God desires to teach us. That is what spiritual growth happens. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Therefore grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, if these experiences that we go to, or we go through, we learn from those, and then, okay, yeah, we have all this knowledge, and we've learned from that mistake, and now we apply that into our life. And that is what spiritual growth and development is all about. In the first of these two verses, Paul gives warning to the one who is already standing. Wow. "Therefore, let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall." That's in verse 12. He would have necessarily have to be standing in order to fall. Did you know it's not bad falling from your knees to the ground and standing to the ground. Did you catch that? Yeah. So the way up is down. And if you're on your knees and you fall, you don't fall too bad, you don't fall too far, and you won't be as hurt as you are if you're standing. Good plug for spending some time on our knees. And the term thinks he stands does not refer to one who is deceived in believing that he is standing, while he is not. This person is really standing. When we are moving in God, in His will, doing mighty exploits, is when we need God's power so that we do not get off track. When we're really moving in God and we're doing what God really wants us to do, that is the time that we really need God's power. We need His understanding. You know, we need all of those things that keep us from getting off track. More than when we are, you know, asking the Lord for, you know, for what we should be doing. In Timothy, Paul encouraged the church not to allow a novice to preach. Not to allow a novice to preach. And he said, why? And they said, well, because he may succeed. Not that he may fail. The novice will preach and he'll do a terrible job. Oh no, that wasn't the reason. The reason Paul didn't want a novice to teach was because that novice may succeed and may do quite well at preaching, and then he'll get all puffed up and he'll get off track. The time that God is using us, we really have to guard our hearts from getting all puffed up, thinking that we're very, very, very important. So that's what Paul was saying. For those that are standing, take heed. Be careful when you're standing, because you may fall. To those who are standing in a victorious Christian life, Paul gives warning to pay attention to what he is saying. Many believers learn nothing from experience of Israel in the wilderness. Paul plainly indicates, without this learning, there is a possibility, if not a certainty, of falling from victorious Christian living. We must be careful in God to learn those lessons God has for us, or we will fall out of that victorious Christian living, I promise you. Understanding and learning from the failures of others bring us into an awareness necessary for the success we desire in our Christian life. Wow. Understanding and learning from the failures of others bring us into a very sharp awareness and necessity for success that we desire in our Christian life. How many times have you seen the story of somebody that has failed? And you go, oh Lord, oh Lord. And that just kind of sobering fact that wakes you up. Well, unfortunately, the church is as full of, you know, men of God who started out humble and God raised them up to be quite, you know, quite useful. And then all of a sudden they get over in areas, and the next thing you know, they have fallen. They have failed. And God will use those experiences today to keep us and help us in these type of areas. In the fifth book of in Acts 5, we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God killed them both. And as the fifth chapter ends, it tells us why God did that. Not because He didn't like them, or even because they lied to the Holy Spirit, but God killed them because He wanted to show the people, His power, and the Bible actually says to cause fear in them. Wow. Jesus warns us of an awareness in Luke. Take heed to yourself, lest any time your heart be overcharged with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day comes upon you unaware. Luke 21:34. Too many Christians today do not take heed. They do not take heed of themselves, and they are drunk with the cares of this world and they're drunk with themselves. They're full of themselves, and they have all of these, you know, all of these things. And you know, there's two areas. I see, even in the church, with people, is Christians today can't be still. They can't be still. They just can't get quiet before God and just sit there, or they just can't get in a car and drive. When I go to work in the mornings, I really enjoy that hour and 10 minute drive from my house, to the school. I don't play the radio. I don't do anything. I just sit in the car, and that's my quiet time in prayer. I'm just quiet before the Lord. I'm meditating on Him. I'm praying for, my family. I'm just spending, there seems not to be a stillness that is in the church today. Everybody is going and doing, and you go to church and people are dancing and singing and this and that, and there just don't seem to be a stillness anymore. And another area I see is technology. The technology that the world is just being overcome by technology. I mean, everyone's got, phones and iPods and iPads and I still say the more technology we go toward, the less of God is going to be in us. I just can't believe that God is happy with this big push, in mankind toward technology, when I know it's the simplistic way of the cross is what he is after. Paul echoes this warning here in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like the birth pangs of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Suddenly is the same word used in Luke 21:34, translated unaware. The meaning is unawareness, as the woman is not aware of her moment of delivery until the birth pain strike. Suddenly we realize we have gotten off track. And I really believe that's what's going on in a lot of Christians' lives today, is suddenly they've realized that they've gotten off track. But for some, it's too late. It's too late. Because they have not learned the lessons. They have not learned the lessons that they need to learn. I think that's one of the saddest things. I think some of the saddest words in the Bible is when King Agrippa said, "Paul, almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian." Mm-hmm. What sad words. Almost. Suddenly we realize we've gotten off track. And for some Christians, it's too late. The second significant verse, immediately following Paul's reference to Israel's wilderness experience, is known by memory by most believers. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is the common to a man, and is God faithful, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." What a wonderful promise from God, that He will not give us anything stronger, no temptation that we cannot, we cannot handle it. Isn't it nice to know, with temptation comes the way of escape? Isn't that nice to know? Yeah. But what is our focus in temptation on? What is our focus in our temptation? Now, most people and most Christians in a temptation or in a hard problem in their life, they are focusing on the problem. They're going, "Oh, this problem is terrible. What am I going to do?" Or, this problem or this temptation, whatever. But Paul tells us right here what we're supposed to be focusing on. And we're supposed to be focusing on the way of escape. God says with every temptation that He brings our way, He brings us a way of escape. Often we are just so socked into that, the temptation and the problem going on along, we do not look for the way of escape. The next time you are in a temptation, you're being tempted in some area, or there's an area in your life that you need God to move in there, do not look at the temptation. Look for the way of escape, because it's there. Look for the way of escape, And you have to endure that until the end. In that temptation, look for the way of escape, because we must endure until you find the way of escape. Right there it tells us. He will provide the way of escape also. The temptation comes, the way of escape. And we will have to endure it until we find that way of escape. Isn't that nice to know? In this context, this verse relates to the experiences of Israel in the wilderness as related and applied to our Christian walk today. Many believers have failed to recognize and therefore understand the lessons and purposes of the wilderness. As a result, some of these believers, is not most of them, continually fall in victorious Christian living. Isn't that amazing? The answer to ensuring that we walk in victorious Christian living is found in the wilderness. And it's found in these, you know, in these verses right here that will keep us. God's intention. We must be able to see God bring us, as I said, from defeat into victory. Okay, that's God's intention for our life, victorious Christian living. And ways for us to see that victorious Christian living, those answers are found in the wilderness. They are found in the days, in the months, in the years that the children of Israel, as they walked. And it's very important for us to look at those, you know, look at those things that they that happened to them, so that we would not follow after that. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and move into the next session that we'll look at, and that is out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt is a term used among believers to indicate a born-again experience and or deliverance from this present world's philosophies. Developed or not delivered. I remember one of the first times I went to Kenya, I was speaking to about 500 pastors from the Deliverance Ministry, and the Deliverance Ministry had churches all over East Africa, and I was there, and I think a lot of people know Pastor Joseph Fatua. So I was standing there, he was in the front row, and I made these words. I said that God is not trying to deliver us. And all of a sudden, I saw Pastor Joseph just kind of like slide down in his seat. And I saw all of the Deliverance pastors kind of look at me. And I said, he's not trying to deliver us. He's trying to develop us. God is desiring to develop us. He's desiring to educate and to teach and grow men and women of God. Daniel went into the lion's den. The three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. And yes, even Jesus went to the cross. They were not delivered from those things. They had to walk in those things. And through their obedience, walking in those things, God brought them out. He didn't deliver them like the church is. Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, just, you know, get me out of this situation. I will tell you, if God has to keep delivering us from this situation or that situation or this area of spiritual growth or that area of spiritual growth, then God cannot use us. He cannot use us. We will disqualify ourselves for service. If God has to keep delivering us again and again and again and again and again, then the purpose that He has for our life is in question. And I would think if he would ever reach down and go ahead and deliver somebody from a certain area, I believe that God would see this person's life is in jeopardy of falling out of God, and He would do that. But I will tell you, God's desire to deliver us is not His intentions. God's desire for our life is to develop us into mature men and women of God that can handle some responsibility in the kingdom of God. We are never delivered from this world. God placed us in this earth so that we can learn to become an overcomer. And that overcoming is a process that God works in our life. That overcoming is that process of learning and ever learning. And again, if God can't work that process into our life, if God can't teach us to learn those lessons that He wants for our life, then He can't use us. He wants to use us, but we will not have His mind, we will not have His understanding of we will not have His understanding of how He operates and functions. And He cannot use us. Amen. Let's see. The believer should remember that once we come out of Egypt, he is headed to the wilderness. Isn't that nice? When the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they were headed to one place, and only one place. Even though they could have went, taken a shortcut, but God said no. If they go this way, when they get into the land, they were not strong enough to fight against the people there, and they would have been easily conquered. They think that there was about 4.5 million Jews that exodus out of Goshen that day. Now, if you would have hand-to-hand strung 4.5 million people from Goshen, they would have easily crossed over into the Jordan River. But God did not send them that way because they were not strong enough. They did not have the understanding. They did not have the ability and the spiritual awareness to be able to go in and conquer, you know, the Canaan land. So God led them 40 years through the wilderness. And as soon as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Eden, which is at the edge of the wilderness. I will tell you today, God is at the edge of the wilderness, waiting to push us in. God is at the edge of the wilderness, waiting to push us in. And that's His desire. He desires to push us into that wilderness, into those divine arrangements in our life, so that we can learn those lessons and be a useful son or daughter in Him. The Israelites left slavery, but they also left pleasant things. Egypt was a pleasant land. It is often referred to as, in parallel, as pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11:25. That parallel certain, certainly applies. Often sin and God's blessing walk hand in hand, but it is our heart condition that makes it so. One of the most amazing verses, I think, in the Bible is Titus 1:15, and it says, "But to the pure in heart, all things are pure." Wow. You know, that's one of the verses I've been asking God for a greater revelation and a greater understanding. To the pure in heart, you know, all things are pure. Things that we think in our heart, or we have an understanding as being bad, as long as in our heart we have a righteous understanding, then what we think is bad is not bad. And I know that it kind of don't make much sense, but that is a tremendous verse, and I'll be honest, I really shouldn't have really spoken on that because I do not have total understanding of that verse. I know it's not what it appears and seems in the Bible, but sin and sin and God's blessings oftentimes will walk in hand in hand, and I know the way we perceive that in our heart will have the difference. About 500 years ago, prior to Israel's exodus from Egypt, and prior to Solomon Gomorrah's destruction, the lusciousness of the Jordan Valley was compared to Eden like Egypt. Genesis 13:10 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all of the plains of Jordan that went before a well-watered area where the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar." The land we find ourselves in is a good land. It is the making place God can start working in our life. You know, the children of Israel wanted to get out of Egypt. Oh, this is a terrible place where we have taskmasters and all of that stuff, you know? And so they went ahead and God said, okay, and God performed miracles, and the 10 plagues of Pharaoh and so forth and so on. You know the history there. And got them out. And the next thing you know, they were in the wilderness. They were at Succoth, and God was waiting for them, as God is waiting for us at our Succoth to get us in the wilderness. But the entire time that they were in the wilderness, they never learned the lessons that God wanted to teach them. And they grumbled and they complained. They grumbled and they complained. Now, I'm not beating up on them. I'm not saying that they're bad people or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, what I read in the Bible and what Paul was saying here in 1 Corinthians 10, that we need to use them as an example so that we do not follow after them. So that we do not make the same mistakes that they did. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read the story of the children of Israel, how they murmured and complained, and how they grumbled, and you know how they did all of these things, how they rose up against their leader and so forth. I don't know about you, but I often can see myself in that. I often can see my words and their actions. I can often see my life sometimes in their words and in their actions. And I know that I have to learn from those mistakes. I have to learn from those areas so that I do not fall out of God. So that I do not fall out of that victorious Christian living, because it is very, very, very easy to do. And I think that's why this teaching here is just so important. These four anchors of God, as you know, as we get into them, because we can just fall out of God. We can just do and say things, and if we're not careful, you know, we're going to get off track. But it's wonderful to know that we have some anchors, we have some assurances out there that'll be able to keep us in Him. Even though we go through some very, very difficult areas in our life. And we're just very, very thankful that you know, we have this support and this, you know, these anchors in our life that will keep us on track, and so we don't slip away as the children of Israel did. I think that's just so sad that all they went through, the 40 years, the victories, and all the things that happened in their life, Hebrews chapter 4, that their carcasses fell into the wilderness. They fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. Because they just didn't believe. Wow. Let that not be an example in our life. Let us learn from the mistakes that the children of Israel made. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your many blessings, Father. Lord, just thank you for your word, Father, Lord God. Thank you for this teaching, Father, Lord. This will take us about 6 months, Father, Lord God. But Lord, just open it up to our spirit, Father, Lord. Lord, let us open up our spirit, Father, Lord God, and let you just minister to our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Father. Lord, we thank you for this word, Father. Lord, I would ask for, Lord, I ask for myself first, Father, Lord. Lord, that I not follow after the example of the children of Israel, Father. Lord, that I take heed, Father, Lord, in my life, that I take heed, Father, Lord, God, to the things that they went through, Father, Lord, and that not be a part of my life, Father. And Lord, as you take me into my wildernesses, Father, Lord, in those times, Father, Lord, that learning of ever learning, Father, Lord, God, that you will work in my life, and Lord, you will make me a better husband, Father, a better Christian, a better husband, Lord, just a better man, Father, Lord, a better teacher, Lord, whatever you want for my life. And I just thank you and I praise you, Father. Lord, bless this word tonight and keep us, Father, Lord, and we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.